Now, what is your reaction to different information you receive, different news you receive? Last night, when the professor walked up to me and said, "I remember you," I'm not exactly sure how I was supposed to react to that, but I was a good boy there. I never got into trouble, no problems, had a great time. What about when you get good news, when you interviewed for a job and it comes through? There's a positive reaction to that. How about the kind of news when you have seen the doctor and he says something that concerns you? Might be not a negative reaction, but a more subdued reaction. What about in the Christian walk when you hear news about believers? What about, more importantly than that, the first time you heard the good news? Maybe you can remember. And the basic good news, or the gospel, was that Jesus Christ was perfect, came, died for me and my sins. And because he did that, and I accept him and believe in him, put my faith in him, I have the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and about 31 other things that the Bible tells us we have. What was your reaction to that? All right. I see I've got you all this morning. When you think about that, the apostles were traveling on the first great missionary journey. They came to a city, probably didn't know very many people in this city, and began to share in the synagogue. And they basically shared that message. We saw that last week. And what we looked at last week and what we understood is that these guys were sold out to who Jesus Christ was. He's our prophet. He's our Savior, and he is our solution. And they were excited about that. Now what's happened? It's a week later. What's the people's reaction to the gospel? And as we look at this, all we're going to do is look at, basically this morning, different reactions. And then at the end, a very sobering decision that we all have to make. What is your reaction to the gospel? What was their response to the gospel? And I think it's helpful to look at a story like this and then to see that response and understand that when we have the privilege of sharing, there can be mixed reactions, as there were with the group of people that they were sharing with. We're in a series here entitled God's Fix for Society. Today, I've named this message, what is it, Kathy? There we go, a Spirit-Filled Gospel. And the reason I use the word Spirit-Filled in the last verse, it talks about being Spirit-filled. So I just borrowed part of a verse to come up with this title. But it means it's somebody that's really excited about the gospel, sharing the gospel, and then on the other side of that, receiving the gospel and reaction to that. We're in Acts chapter 13, verses 42 to 52. And if you want to open your Bibles, we're just going to be in 10 verses today on page 782. Now let me tell you something. In this section is one of the most controversial verses in the Bible. We're going to get there. It's five or six verses in. We need to talk about this because when I go through information and through passages, we come to some pretty difficult verses at times. Today we're going to run into one and see what you think. Maybe you've heard of this, maybe you haven't, but it's all in keeping with what's your reaction to the gospel and what were the people's reaction to the gospel, the good news. They came to the temple. They sat down. This was all last week. They were asked to speak. And part of it was because of Paul's training, his background. They knew that he had been in Jerusalem and had been taught. And so he gave this message last week. And we saw that in about 30 verses. And let's go ahead and continue then and just see what the reaction is, so that we can better appreciate what reactions we might face and what to do with them. All right, here we go. So I am at verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, so they gave this message in the earlier part of chapter 13, the people invited them to speak further about these things the next Sabbath. And one of the things that we talked about last time was that's really good. they had given this message, and that people were excited and wanted to hear more. It's better to always leave people wanting more than not wanting to hear any more. And as message carriers of the gospel, it is our privilege and yet our responsibility to share, and share in such a way that we want people to want to hear more and to come back. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So the message ended. Maybe they went out to In-N-Out, Kentucky Fried Chicken, Tacos Elsinore. They had a branch back then. They went out. Maybe they spent some time at there. Probably if they did something, they may have gone over to someone's house. And they just talked more. The people were interested. They were excited about what they had heard. And we'll understand why they were excited in just a moment. All right, so then a week passes. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. That'd be pretty exciting, wouldn't it? You go into this city, and you have the opportunity to share, and evidently the message is received so well, people are talking about it, and they're bringing people, and the place was packed. And that is exciting. All right, now, on your outline, a Spirit-filled gospel, a Spirit-filled gospel is, we're going to look at some reactions now, and one of the reactions that we can have as a people that have the privilege to share is this. A Spirit-filled gospel is, the first one, encouraging. Encouraging, first of all, they ask them to speak again. Secondly, they spent time with them that day, and we don't have the rest of the account of that week, but I'm guessing there were other times that they talked. There were other discussions, and there were other reactions. The people wanted to hear more, and they gathered to do that. And I think one of the privileges we have is we need to be encouraged by the response of the gospel when it goes out. Sometimes we wonder, is anybody getting saved? Does anybody know more about the Lord? And when those times come that they do, we need to be encouraged and take heart. Paul and Barnabas were excited. They were encouraged. And you need to get encouraged. You need to be excited at times about what God is doing and how He is at work. And that is one response to the gospel. And it's a great response. And I don't want you to overreact, maybe, but I want you to be encouraged when people are walking with God, when people have a sincere heart to hear more and they want to grow. Be encouraged by that. Be excited by that. That is one reaction. They wanted to hear more. They wanted to see what God is doing. All right. There we go. Now, but not everybody reacts that way, folks. Verse 45, when the Jews, they have more trouble on these missionary journeys with Jews. The mentality of the Jews was, this is kind of our thing. And we don't like these other people coming in. These Gentiles, these Samaritans, all these other people groups. This is our thing. And they're missing the whole point of it. Because God is doing a great thing by spreading the news. But they have more problems with the Jews. When the Jews saw the crowds, here we go, they were filled with what? Jealousy. You know, you would think we're kind of all on the same team here. And we're all, God is being glorified. God is being blessed. People are moving forward in their walk with Him. People are being saved. We should be excited about this. No. They're not saved through me, they're not saved. The reaction is just terrible. Filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. And so he was saying, and it could have taken a number of forms, in the meeting people could have stood up and said things, you're not telling the truth, that's not right, that's a lie. or they could have been, probably some of it was that, or they could have been whispering behind the scenes to try and undo what was going on with what the apostles were doing and how they were reaching people. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. So enough is enough. They knew this had been going on, and again, we've got a time frame here of maybe a week to 2 weeks, maybe longer. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Important. The Jews were the apple of God's eye. They still are. He is not done with them yet. But since you rejected it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. And again, folks, this is this huge thing that filters down to you and me today. Thank goodness they did this, or you and I wouldn't be in church. And we wouldn't have the privilege of a relationship with our Savior if these guys didn't do this and spread this gospel out. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were what? Glad and honored the word of the Lord. Yeah, they were excited. It's not just a Jewish thing. It's an everybody thing. It's for all people. And this is a huge shift in what's been going on. And as I've shared with you, the leaders in the early church went through some amazing, difficult, hard times of going through this shift, of recognizing God was doing a great work outside of the Jews. And the Gentiles heard this and they rejoiced. And they were excited and they appreciated this. Now, and all, look with me. Verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. What? And all who were what? Appointed for eternal life believed? Appointed for eternal life? Appointed for eternal life? You mean that there's some that do and some that don't and they're appointed? Okay, there is a theological concept called predestination here. You are predestined to come to faith in Christ. The idea is that before the foundation of the world, God chose you. He prepared you. He justified you. In other words, He saved you. And then beyond that, He will sanctify you in heaven. You will be set apart for Him perfectly in heaven. That is called predestination. And we look at that, and as people in America, and as people, we wonder, wait a minute, God chose you? The Bible teaches that. It teaches, you can't deny this verse. It teaches that you are predestined, that you are elect. You were chosen before the foundation of the world for salvation. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll tell you what, I can tell you this, I am elect. I was one because I put my faith in Christ. Now, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are one of the elect too. This verse sometimes, though, can be very difficult, very controversial. This whole concept of predestination, because we have such a sense of fairness. Wait a minute, if He chose some, does that mean He doesn't choose others? You want to go down that path. Let me just say a couple things. With predestination, when you are predetermined before the foundation of the world to be saved, number one in the Bible, it is positive. It is never negative. It is never presented in any way in a negative sense. Second thing is, it's a God thing. Let God be God. We cannot put God in this box and say we got Him figured out, because we don't. And just when we start doing something and think we haven't figured out, something completely different happens. Predestination. This verse teaches it. All right, I'm going to bring up another verse. Can we do that, Kathy? Now look at 1 Timothy 2:3-4. Let me read it and then you're going to read it with me. this is good, and it's talking about praying for leaders and those in authority, verse 1 and 2. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. What? Here, what is it saying? Read it with me. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Write this verse down just on your outline, 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. What is this teaching? This is teaching free will. That God wants all to be saved. So what we have in the Scripture is a very interesting paradox here. On the one hand, we are predestined, we are chosen, positive. God did it. He knew what He was doing. On the other hand, we have God wants what? All men, mankind, men, women, everybody, to be saved. We have these two concepts. And you bring them together and... Can you explain this? Tell you what, I cannot explain this. I can tell you this, it exists, predestination, free will, in the sense that I'm using it and describing this. It's in the Scripture, you can't deny it, it's there, and you know what, folks? I don't understand it. Just being honest. But that is there. But one of the most difficult verses in the Scripture, because people can take it to extremes. Again, positive that you're predestined. The other side, free will, you have a choice. And God has given that, and He wants who to be saved? All men to be saved. You spend time on this concept in school for a while, wrestling with this. We're not going to spend that much time, because I think I gave you the conclusion that, you know, you can wrestle with this stuff for hours. I don't understand. It teaches both. Don't worry about it. Don't worry who's elect. You do the job of sharing the Scripture and don't worry about who's elect and who's not elect. Let God deal with that. You do your job. Amen? Very good. And all who were appointed for salvation believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. That's just... An amazing thing. Now we're back here to the second reaction. A Spirit-filled, can we bring that up, Kathy? A Spirit-filled gospel is second, powerful. One of the reactions that we can observe is that God's Spirit is at work. It is a powerful reaction. People are coming to faith in Christ. That is something we ought to rejoice about, something we ought to be excited about. We ought to see people moving along in their walk with God. That is a reaction. It's actually a result, but you are part of that. You make that happen with God's Spirit because He chooses to use us to share His gospel. And if there are results, they are powerful. And we rejoice over that. Let me give you a verse here that goes along with this. Hebrews 4:12. And I think there's a line on your outline. If you'll fill, just put Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active. This is God's Word, and an aspect of that is the Gospel, the Good News. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And we don't appreciate that as much because most of us don't walk around with swords. But it is slicing, it is active, it is sharp. It penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit. In other words, there are times when you hear God's Word and you know you're yucking up and you know you need correction. Sometimes it just penetrates right to your heart and you get convicted. And it may be accompanied with tears. It may be accompanied with many things. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, right to the core of the issue. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The point of this is that it is living. There's many points here, but it is living and active and powerful. And don't ever underestimate it. And the apostles didn't even have what we had, and they believed it. They were committed to it. They shared it, and they saw amazing results. Not because of them, but because of God's Spirit. A second reaction, a second result to the giving of the gospel. Let's continue. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Verse 50. But, here we go again. You go back and forth in this passage. Good reaction, bad reaction. Good reaction, bad reaction. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. So here they are jealous again. So they recognize, we can't handle these two. So we're going to bring these people. They stir up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Probably what happened here is they rounded them up. They gave them a tongue lashing, and then they probably got beaten with whips and possibly rods, is what they feel happened here, and received that kind of treatment. And then they were kicked out. They were kicked out of the area. Wow. So, Paul and Barnabas got up, shook the dust from their feet in protest against them, and went to Iconium, where the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And again, the idea of the title of this message, with the Holy Spirit, a Spirit-filled gospel. But what did they do? They did a very symbolic act. Jesus talked to his apostles or disciples about doing this. What they would do is they would travel through Gentile area as Jews. And when they would come through the area, they would, at the end of that walk, they would take their shoes off and they would kind of do something like that to knock the dust off their feet. But it was a very symbolic act that they were anti-Gentile. But now that the message is going to the Gentiles, they are doing it not in the same way as to be anti to all Gentiles, but just those that were persecuting them and Jews who were persecuting them. And what did they do? They made a decision here to leave. They had other work to do. We know because next week we're going to look at two other cities they're going to visit. Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe are some other cities that they're going to be visiting. And so they shook the dust off their feet and said, enough of this. We're not going to deal with this persecution. They've made their decision. And basically in this chapter, all we're seeing is a whole bunch of decisions being made by people. Some to accept, some to reject. Some to persecute, and some to want to hear more. There's all kinds of decisions. What this whole section comes down to is this. On your outline, a Spirit-filled gospel is asking for a decision. That's really what's going on here. And what's the decision that is going on in these two verses is that we're leaving this area. Enough. We're not going to deal with this. God has called us to other work and other ministry in other cities. And He's asking for a decision. The thing is, it's the same in your life, in your walk with God. When you hear the gospel, yes, it can be powerful. Yes, it can be encouraging, but it's got to become something very personal. It's got to be something that you receive and that you make a decision to accept Him and receive Him. It does. There's no way you can hear, if the gospel is presented, that you can't understand that you need a Savior and that your eternity rests on this decision. It is asking for a decision. That's the nature of the gospel. You have to make a decision. What are you going to do? Well, we would suggest that you accept Him as your Savior. Receive Him. If you haven't made that decision, you need to make that decision. It surprises me, it shouldn't, but it does, that there are people that can hear this kind of message and presentation shared many times in the course of a year and never make a decision to accept Christ. You sit there and think, well, that's good to know, that's good information. Now, folks, this is about everything. Jesus Christ put it all on the line. He paid the penalty. There is a decision to be made. They made a decision and left, but they're going to continue to share. You need to make a decision. Bow your heads with me, would you? This morning, you may not be sure. You may not be sure that if you were to die, you would go to be with the Lord. here's what I want you to do just silently. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. This prayer just conveys what the New Testament teaches us about making sure. Just follow me silently. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you love us. Thank you, you sent Jesus to die for our sins. I recognize I'm a sinner. I need you as my Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I put my trust in you alone to save me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You never know. It's interesting because people will talk to me at later times when they've made a decision to accept Christ, put their faith in Him. But if you've done that, you need to just come talk to me today and let me help you continue to grow. The gospel requires a decision. Today what we're talking about is that initial decision in Christ. Next week, next Sunday, we're going to look at every Christian minister, not just me as a pastor, but every minister. There are five things we're going to look at that you must have as a Christian minister in serving the Lord. There's an attitude, a heart issues, things like that. We're going to look at this in chapter 14. And really, we're asking you to make a decision to step up and to walk with God in a more passionate, in a more fruitful way. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the fact that yesterday I heard how big the universe was as I was at this reunion. And the universe is enormous. And it would take us forever to get to the first star, traveling 186,000 miles an hour. It would take years and years and years. And yet you chose this planet as the center of the universe, this planet as a place where redemption comes to mankind. And Lord, it doesn't matter if we serve in large or small churches. It's irrelevant to you. What's relevant are that people come to know you and people grow in you. Thank you for the encouraging word that I heard yesterday. We just pray that your gospel, it will not go out and return empty, but that it will go out. And we have Vacation Bible School coming up here in a week or so. We have other ministries where we have the youth. We have Celebrate Recovery where there are people hearing the gospel that need a Savior in all of these areas. Lord, we ask that your word would not return empty, but that people would come to you and grow with you. Thank you that we can give, and we do that gracefully. In Jesus' name, amen.